Thank you, Tammy. Listen to these quotes here before we get in the message. I finished my other notebook. My notebooks fill up with messages and I have to move on. Thank you, Valerie, for the new one. By the way, since I finished my old one, I have to tell you what it says here. It says, be careful or you'll end up in my sermon. So be careful, okay? You never know if you're going to end up in my sermon here. Consider this. Many of you know C.H. Spurgeon. I really like Spurgeon a lot. He was a man that, the thing that makes me so in tune with that man, though I never met him, is he preached Christ. And Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up to you, will draw all men unto me. I'm sorry, I don't know where all this is going to go. I just know there's a fire burning in my heart today, but we'll see how the Lord takes all this. Consider what Spurgeon said. He said, preach Christ. That is the magnet. He will draw his own to himself. Listen to this on the heels of Jay praying that, you know, about me preaching. Never worry about who will be offended if you speak the truth. Worry about who will be misled, deceived, and destroyed if you don't. So that is my endeavor, is to speak the truth of God unashamedly, but also by another very key component. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I dare not ever stand in this pulpit, nor do I want anybody else to ever stand here that does not have the anointing of the Spirit of God upon them. Because that opens us with the opportunity to mislead, deceive, and destroy a soul in hell. I'd like to continue on. Those of you that are not aware of this, this is a series I've been studying on, teaching the church on, preaching. And it's a burden the Lord put on my heart, and that is a study of the church itself. So we're continuing on in this mini-series, or whatever it's going to be, as we look at the church and just studying on the church in general, who it is, what it's all about. And we're going to continue on after this week in that too. But this is something the Lord laid upon my heart, because the church, or the bride of Jesus Christ, is something so precious to the Lord. You know, as us as husbands, you know, we married our wives, some of us long ago, but they're still our bride. And they need to be the jewel of our life, that which is precious. And all I know about the Lord Jesus Christ is the bride to Him is as precious today as it was when He bought it with His own blood. Consider, if you would, this statement here. I want to give you something to lead us into this message today. Please consider the following. If you and I stood at trial on the charge of being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to establish a conviction? So if you and I are going to be charged for being a Christian, I want to ask all of us that profess the name of Jesus Christ, would there be sufficient evidence to convict us of that crime? Or would you and I be released of our supposed crime, that is, for being a Christian, for insufficient evidence? Consider the following a little more. Is it enough being, to gain eternal life itself, to abstain from certain outward manifestations of sin, deny certain pleasures, and freely tithe? Consider Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But interesting enough, as you study that text, you understand that that man that abstained from certain outward manifestations of sin, that freely tithed and had these and denied himself bodily pleasures of eating, was not the one that was justified. It was the one that humbled himself before God and acknowledged, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the fastest path to soul healing is humility. Is acknowledging from my soul that, God, I don't have it all together, but I know somebody that does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ that died for my sins, was buried and raised again. And if Jesus Christ would but touch me and heal me, I will be whole, as the man that humbled himself saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If there's anything you and I need today, it's mercy. We need the mercy of God extended to us. Consider a little bit more here. Some men may take some things from us. Some sicknesses may alter our life. Some circumstances may change our course. But a person's character is freely given away. You know, there's people in life that can come and take things from us. They can take our money. They can take our possessions. Death will come and steal our loved ones away. Circumstances will alter our path in life. But I'm here to tell you that our own personal character is something that is freely given away. Because circumstances, death, pain, misunderstandings, trials and temptations in and of themselves, to the Christian looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, are not strong enough to steal our character. That's something that is handed over when we are not looking to the Lord. As I prepared for today, I sense that the Lord would have me to continue on with establishing, biblically speaking that is, a further explanation of the identity of the true church. Last week, you know, we talked about the identity of the church, and I thought I was going to move a little bit further, but it seems the Holy Spirit has again brought me to this place again to further examine and look at the identity of the church. Again, let me just define to you the word identity. When I'm talking about an identity, I'm talking about those characteristics, or we could say those certain traits naturally that make up a person. We all have certain traits, we have certain characteristics and quirks about us as individuals that make up who we are. And when we are around that person for so long, we begin to realize, well, I know so-and-so. Yep, I know how they act because they take on those certain traits. Well, I'm here to say as a Christian, if we're ever put on trial to be convicted of the crime of being a Christian, there better be a certain identity that allows us to be convicted of that crime. And if any of us ever stand before a judge of this earth to be convicted of the crime of being a Christian, oh God, may we really be convicted and not acquitted. Because if we're acquitted, we're in trouble. We need to be convicted according to the identity of what the Bible calls a Christian. And again, when I'm talking about the identity, I'm talking about the certain traits and makeups of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Again, I'd like to turn, if you would turn with me, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I'd like to just continue down further in the passage of Scripture last week. And I'd like to finish up several of the traits, or a few of the traits remaining in this chapter. Again, this is Acts, chapter 2. I'd like us to pick up here in verse 41 and read to the end of the chapter. And I'd like to finish describing to you those certain characteristics that made up that newfound church back at Pentecost. But again, just to bring the context into our view, this is when Peter stood up with the 11. And Peter, because he had a newfound power, and that is the Holy Spirit indwelling him, he stood up and he preached boldly the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because of that message, there was a certain number of individuals that were convicted in their heart of sin. And they reached out to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter went on to give instruction for them to find soul healing. Well, let us consider that context by beginning now in verse 41. "Then they that gladly received," that word gladly, you know, basically means to welcome or embrace. Those that gladly or welcomed or embraced the word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, that God would do it again. Amen. That God would do it again. Here was a message preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was a vast number of souls that responded to the gospel. Some did not, but many did. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, or they shared. They had a sharing of the items, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'd like us to take this text now, and I want to this morning, I want to give you four different characteristics that continue from last week that make up the identity of the true church. Three of these are from the text. One is not necessarily there, but I'd like to add. I just felt I wanted to bring that in there. But let us take a little bit of time and consider further the identity of this newly founded church back at Pentecost. But before we get there, I want to just remind you, as we began this series about the church, we talked about, you know, a revelation. You know, and the church was founded on a revelation. Remember, Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God," something to that effect. And remember, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I want each and every one of us to know something here this morning that's very important. And I share this from my heart because I really do care. Listen, it is not enough to have an outward manifestation that I'm a Christian. It takes an inward transformation. It takes a revelation by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, in agreement with the Word of God, that all have sinned, including me, and have come short of the glory of God. And by having that revelation, which goes further, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Through that personal Holy Spirit revelation that I'm a sinner, but that Christ can save, that in acceptance becomes the beginning of my newfound faith, and to where I am added along, believers in society, now called a member of the body of Christ, or the church, if you'd like to say. And now, with that being established in our first message, let us continue to look at the characteristics of the true church of Jesus Christ, because we cannot be deceived. There is a true church and there is a false church. There is the true church that's grounded and based on the Bible, and there is the false church that is based on the commandments and ideas of humanity. And they are a vast different thing. Let us look at these things here. Look, if you would, with me, please, at verse 43. Now remember, as we go through these, this is following after what we read before of these 3,000 souls being added to the church. It said in verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." One of the identifying traits of the newly founded church back then that needs to be today is there needs to be, because we have been transformed by the grace of God, a new found possession of a God-given fear in our life. When these believers were added to the church, when the Holy Spirit moved upon these believers and all of those Hebrews there, there was a godly fear that came upon all. Now listen, not only these 3,000, but I believe all the others that rejected Christ and the message of the gospel. There was such an influence and power of the Holy Spirit that there was a godly fear. Let me explain further. A deep divine reverence and awe of the message and power of Him in the message, Jesus Christ. And it became such an awe that it influenced everyone. Remember, they were mocking before. "These men are full." What did it say? Others mocking, "These men are full of new wine." Before the message was preached, they were mocking. After the message was preached, in verse 43, the Bible says that a godly fear came upon every soul. And I want us to know something that's extremely important, is that to maintain a godly fear is an identifying trait as a true Christian. Listen, let me read to you, if I could, from the book of Acts chapter 5 a little bit further. I'm not going to read for the sake of time, but many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They weren't honest with their giving and they lost their lives for it. By the way, boy, there'd be a lot of professing Christians dead today if God would still be acting as He did then through dishonesty, wouldn't there? But you know, they both were slain for their dishonesty. But I want us to understand that after that happened, the Bible says this, "And of the rest dare no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." In verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." There needs to be the reality of a possession of a godly fear, a reverential awe and respect for the living God. Consider, if you would, Romans 3:18, if you would. This list of those where it begins, that is, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth." And it goes on down through the list, and then it ends in saying, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I want you to understand something here that happened at Pentecost. Because of the Holy Spirit so using Peter, there became a awe upon all of the people. But I want you to notice something. There is a different trait with the Christian that is not a lasting trait with those that have the effect of the message but are not affected by it. The multitude back then, some of them were affected by that message and they had that respect and awe upon them for a season. But the lasting effect didn't stay upon them where that fear stayed upon them because it was but for a moment. What am I saying? It truly takes a transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit within for you and I to maintain a God-given fear. There are many people that come into circumstances and they are moved by the gospel. They're moved by the Word of God from the pulpit in a church, and for a season they make a change. But that change doesn't last because they were changed for that moment. Because they were influenced by the message but never received the message. Listen, we must receive the message of truth, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, have Him as our Lord and Savior to actually possess in continuance a godly fear. Oh, the power that is in a look. The power of a look, the continuance of a look, is all the difference between being affected by the gospel and affected by the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." These newfound believers were influenced by a godly fear, and I believe was maintained because they were changed within. And instead of gazing at the things all around them, they were now gazing at the Lord. Consider the Apostle Peter. You remember Peter, he walked on the water because he had the power to do it, right? He had the power to do it because he was looking to who? The Lord. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the storm, he immediately sank. Listen, to maintain that awe, that reverence, that appreciation, that respect, that thanksgiving to God is all in the power of our continuance in our looking. Who are we looking at today? What are we looking at? Because I'm here to tell you and myself that there is great power in a look. You and I need to be gazing at the Lord and glancing at the things of life. Many people are gazing at the things of life and taking but short glances at the Lord. It makes all the difference in maintaining that awe and respect for the Lord, because I believe that you and I should have the fear of God continually before our eyes, day by day. And as you go through this list and these 3,000 were added, you see that they started to take on an identity that they were a God-fearing people. There should be a burden in every one of our hearts today, and I know some of us are burdened about our country. Why has our country just given in to immorality? Why are we bickering? Why are we fighting? Why are we a divided nation? Why do we want to put God out of the picture? I'm here to tell you because the Bible can't lie. And the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, when the fear of God is not before our eyes, our redeemed eyes, our spiritual perception, the heart of the Christian, you and I will follow the masses and lose out on that awe and respect for God. We're living in a nation that has lost the fear of the living God because they have learned well to take short glances at God and gaze upon everything else that is earthly and passing. Oh, that Christians, we would learn to gaze deep and long and well at the Lord Jesus Christ and take but short glances at the things that are passing and temporal. The Apostle Paul said, while we look not at the things, you know, that were earthly, but he goes on to say, while we look at the things that are eternal. That's why Paul said they could call his afflictions light and not cumbersome. Let me continue on. Not only was it a newfound trait that possessed their soul back then that needs to today in every Christian, but I want to bring to you another trait that needs to be very much a part of every Christian life. I'd like you to look now at verse 44. Again, we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. The Bible says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common or shared, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need." I'd like to take these two verses and I'd like to summarize them in this way. There was a newfound divine love from the Holy Spirit that penetrated and permeated the souls of these believers. I'm here to say, just to come together and share things just for common interest in and of itself doesn't take care of the need of the never-dying soul. It doesn't take care of the need of sin in our life. You and I could get together and we could have a happy party and share everything together. But in and of itself, that doesn't do anything for the never-dying soul. But I want you to know, because these believers were infected positively with the Spirit of the living God, the love of Jesus Christ filled their soul. And they started out of a God-given divine love to share with others. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now listen to what Jesus said. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Perhaps these disciples remembered those words from Jesus that he quoted before his Passover. And remember, remember the Lord's commandment to us. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I'm going to share this because I believe this, and I may have shared it before, and I mean this from my soul. I would rather be a pauper. I would rather never speak another message and be able to just freely love others than step in this pulpit and speak the Word of God and be but a symbol in the ears of God, a noise in the ears of God and a noise to you. Because there's many people, I'm going to tell you today, that are going to preach more eloquent than I ever will be able to. There's other people today that are going to put Scriptures together in a way that I cannot. But I'm here to tell you, unfortunately, some of those same ones are going to be but a clanging cymbal. I'm here to tell you, it is better to have few words and be full of the love of Jesus Christ than had of a lot of eloquent words and be emptied of the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now consider this. They had this new divine given love given to them. And how do we know? Because Jesus Christ penetrated them and filled their heart. And the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is beginning with what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on down the line. But consider how their love demonstrated itself in their newfound spiritual character back at Pentecost that should be a part of our life today. Let us consider a bit how it was demonstrated then and can be demonstrated and should be today. That new divine given love was demonstrated in the fact that they shared and gave so as the needs around them were met. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. They shared and gave that everybody around them would have their needs met. Consider these words, if you would, from Luke chapter 3. When John the Baptist was still living and administrating the water baptism of repentance, he had a multitude that came before him to to be baptized of him. And John said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then it goes on and down in verse 10, and it says, And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. The people came to John the Baptist. He was administering, remember, the water of that baptism of water that was to repentance. And he said, Listen, distribute your food. Distribute your clothing to those that have need. And I'm here to say that when we have truly experienced God-given repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, we will walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and we will share of the blessings that God has given us with one another. We will look for others' needs and we will fulfill those needs because we have newfound spiritual eyes, and I'm looking for those needs and I'm looking for the opportunity to fill them. It's unfortunate today that we have many church members and people that come the church that they're doing everything they can to avoid the needs. They want to come and sit in that pulpit, that chair on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God, but they dare not want to do much for another. And I'm here to tell you, when the love of Jesus Christ affects us and transforms us, we're going to take eyes to want to minister to others and help them and meet those needs. I'm just giving you the traits that took on the newfound church then that should be today. A divine love that inflames our soul and gives us a fire and passion for others. Because, by the way, all that really matters is others, you know. Money comes and money goes. Property comes and property goes. But souls never die. Oh, that God would give us souls. Oh, that God would give us a heart for people. Oh, that God would help us to be reminded to take a moment and thank somebody and love them and see them and visit them and appreciate them. Because this is what was happening back at that time. Believe it or not, this even happened to them selling of their possessions and goods. By the way, is that not really laying up treasures in heaven? These people had such a fire in their heart and a love. Perhaps you could say, well, Craig, there was a vast multitude of souls and perhaps most of them were poor and they had a need. And that may be very true. But all I know is that when they were infected in a positive way by the Lord Jesus Christ, they freely gave of their time and their things to meet the needs around them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, who can finish it? There will your heart be also. In other words, what you treasure, what is dear unto you, what is meaningful, that's where your affections, that's where your soul is after. I hope it's not after our money today. I hope that we didn't come here all worried about maybe if the stock market's doing good or not, my money's going to be safe or not. I hope we came with our heart wanting to lay up treasures in heaven. Let us continue on a little bit further. Not only did this divine love demonstrate itself in sharing and giving to the needs around them, but it also affected them to where they persisted and daily fellowship in the temple. In other words, I think we could properly say, in spiritual things, because the temple back then is where the living God was meeting them under the old covenant. It was the assembly place of spiritual worship. And they persisted not only in once in a great while fellowship, but in daily fellowship in the temple. Fellowshipping in the spiritual things. Verse 46 tells us that. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Consider what Hebrews chapter 10 says to us to this effect. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This newfound divine love so motivated them to get together mutually and fellowship about the spiritual things. I'm here to tell you, I claim to be no prophet at all. But I look out around us and I see trouble around us. I'm not worried about the trouble because I know Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and will never be moved. I know God's on the throne and we don't have to fear nothing. But I'm here to tell you that you and I may be approaching the end of the end of the end. And if there's ever a time that we need to follow in that newfound characteristic spiritual trait back then at Pentecost, and that being persisting in that daily fellowship and spiritual things, it is today. You and I need to be mindful of one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Remember last week I told you, and I meant it, any of you, anytime, can come to me and say, Craig, how's your Bible reading doing? How's your prayer time doing? Are you keeping your heart clean? I want that accountability, and I hope I have the freedom to do it to you also. Listen, this is what that love did to them. They wanted to be together in spiritual things. It made such an impact. Not only did that divine love motivate them that way, but in another point, it brought a continuance in Christian fellowship itself. Because consider a little bit further in verse 46, not only did they continue daily with one accord in the temple, but also they broke bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We get insight into their continuance in Christian fellowship itself. Consider Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Who can finish it? But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If we walk with wise men, if we walk with righteous men and women, those that love the Lord, their influence is going to bring a spirituality upon us. But if we walk with fools and those that don't know the Lord, they're going to rub off on us and we're going to be a fool just like them. And I'm here to tell you that an unrepentant fool that goes into eternity truly becomes a fool in reality. If you find that you and I enjoy the fellowship of darkness more than light, I need to ask myself one question. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me as a Christian? If I enjoy the fellowship of sinners, if I enjoy the fellowship of darkness, if I'm more comfortable with those that curse the Lord and have nothing to do with the Lord than I am with children of God, I must ask myself one very important question. Not what is wrong with them. We know what's wrong with them. They need the gospel. But what's wrong with me? Why am I more comfortable with them than not with children of God? You know, I believe that you and I sometimes can find more of a connection with those that don't need the Lord, and even to a worse condition, darkness itself, when I am not secure in my own relationship with the Lord. When I am not comfortable where I am at with the Lord. When I want to avoid a spiritual Christian coming along and encouraging me and asking me where I'm at with the Lord. Listen, back then, one of their traits was a continuance in Christian fellowship. And I want to say, let us as a church never forsake the exhorting one another, praying for one another, blessing one another, being there for one another, lifting up one another. That was a mark of a Holy Spirit trait then, and it needs to be today. Consider another point here as we continue down here. In verse 47, the Bible says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Do any of you know how the book of Luke ends? How the Gospel of Luke ends? It ends with Jesus blessing the disciples at Bethany. And after it says in verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Here we go. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. After Jesus Christ blessed them at Bethany, was carried up onto heaven, these disciples returned to Jerusalem, not just with a discontent heart, but with great joy. They had great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And here we come again, seeing that then in Luke, and we have this reference here in our own context, that after the Holy Spirit changed these people, when this newfound church came into existence, one of their traits is that they were praising God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the greatest rejoicing people on earth. We may not always be the best of singers. We may not always be on tune. And you know, I enjoy to have order and see things done well, but I'm here to tell you that I'd rather have people off tune singing and the piano off key, but people praising God with all of their heart under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, rather than having a perfection of piano playing and singing done beautifully, but not having the Holy Spirit of God in it all. You know what? Better, let's have it both, yes. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the Holy Ghost just engaging our hearts to where there is true worship and praise coming to God. Because I'm here to tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes in a man and a woman and a child, you will praise the Lord. You will bless the Lord. You will not say, I cannot do that. You will bless the Lord. Amen? You will praise our God and our Maker because He's done great things. I stand before you. I came from nothing. I'll tell you what, I was sitting there and I didn't share, but I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful I don't even share with my children the details of my growing up. They don't need to know all that stuff. But all I know is Jesus Christ can set a sinner free. All I know is He can heal the crushed heart. All I know is that He can see us through the hardest things of life. I'm here to tell you, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior in that way today, today is your day to find that. Because He's a great healing Lord. What a shepherd. What a shepherd we have. Not only were they praising God, but listen to this, they were having favor with all the people. You know, you look up that word favor. You know, I've shared this, so I won't take a lot of time with it, but I like words and I study them. This word favor is the same word, I believe, as that when you're studying the word grace. You know, and this word grace means favor. Basically, we could say God's favor, God extending Himself to the Christian to bless them. That's grace. Freely given blessings from God to His people. Listen, these believers were having favor with all the people. Now, I want to elaborate on this a little bit. They were having favor from society, from among the people in society itself. And I want to share something with you, but then I want to share something on the other side. And that is this, that if our Christian walk does not impress the masses, something is missing. Now, I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute. Because you may say, wait a minute, Craig, many have been persecuted for following the Lord. Sure. But I'm here to tell you that if our Christian walk does not impress the masses, you notice I didn't say save them. That's the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But if our work for God, our character does not impress the masses of people around us, something is missing. Because they were having favor with all the people. You may say, well, Craig, that's just one place. Well, let us turn our Bible just a little further. You remember after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because of their dishonesty, the Bible says in verse 13 of Acts 5, and of the rest dare no man join himself to them, that is the newfound believers. But listen to this, but the people magnified them. The people magnified them. They appreciated them. They showed Him a kindness. I'm here to tell you something that I believe is true with all my heart. Oftentimes, it's not the common people that persecute the Christian. It's the religious crowd. I'm here to tell you in life, it is not oftentimes that the common down-to-life person, and I mean this in a good way, the person, you know, I'm a simple person. I paint for a living too. You know, I've been doing this for almost a quarter of a century. I don't consider it any rocket scientist job. I like what I do. I enjoy it. God's blessed me in many ways through it, or at least in different ways. But you know what? I love the common people. And I was telling somebody else today, I feel so comfortable with the common person. I'm not big on titles and all that type of stuff. I'm just a common person with you. And I believe that with all my heart. But I'm here to say that it is not oftentimes the very simple common person in life, the local fisherman, the local farmer, and the such like, that persecute this newfound faith in the believers. It's the religious leaders and community that have that form of godliness on the outside but are full of dead men's bones and of cleanness in the inside. Religion never sets a man free from sin. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does. Amen? And that is how it is. You study the Bible. It was the religious crowd that persecuted Jesus. It was the chief priests. It was the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees, it was the elders of their day that delivered Him over to the Gentiles. And even Pilate, an ungodly governor wanted to release Jesus because he knew he was innocent. Listen to this. And you know what? Not only did he know he was innocent, his wife had a dream and was wanting him to get out of that, but I'm here to tell you that he also knew, Pilate, why the chief priest delivered Jesus. Do you know why? They envied him. The Bible says for envy. They envied him because Jesus had a work among the people. The people gravitated to him because he was common. Oh, he was the Lord of heaven, but he took himself down to their level. I'm here to tell you, the religious crowd, they walk around in noses with their noses up in the air as though they have this aura about them. Oh, that God would help us to walk in humility, because God extends his grace to the humble, not to the proud. Lastly, I want to give you one last point as we conclude here. And that is, like I said, if you remember back in the beginning, and if you don't remember, I don't blame you, for I've said a lot. I want to share one other trait that was very evident with the newfound church then and needs to be in our life today, and that's one word called power or authority. The church back then possessed something that they did not have before the invasion from heaven of the Holy Spirit into the heart of the church of Jesus Christ. They had not power. How do I know? Well, as we study the Synoptic Gospels, and if you study the Bible, you understand that the disciples, even after Jesus was risen from the dead, hid themselves behind what kind of doors? Locked doors, right? They were locked because they were afraid of the religious crowd. They feared them still. But I'm here to tell you, when the Holy Ghost fell at Pentecost and came into the hearts of those believers, all I know is there was no more hiding, but Peter stood up with the 11 and preached a powerful message. He didn't care. He wasn't worried about being persecuted anymore, and he was. But he preached that word of God with boldness. And God added 3,000 souls to the church. They had authority. They had power. Consider Acts 4. This is what I love about the book of Acts, because it speaks not only the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the church. You know, when Peter and the different ones were being questioned by the religious crowd again, and they were eventually let go in Acts 4, and they went and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then the company of believers and the apostles lifted up their voice together and prayed. And in verse 31 of Acts 4, the Bible records this for your learning and mine. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If there's anything that we need today, it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power and authority. You ready for this? Power and authority over what? Over sin, over the devil, and over the world. But Simon, remember, he saw the apostles. He saw the apostles that they had laid their hands on others and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon said, would you get, you know, I'll pay you money if you'll give me this power also. I'm here to tell you that we cannot pay God enough money for the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot jump through enough religious exercises for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, the power and anointing and authority of the Holy Spirit comes by submitting to the Word. The Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Simply put, you and I will overcome the world, the devil, and personal sin in our life as we absolutely submit ourselves unto the Lamb of Jesus Christ, realizing that it is only His blood that atones for my sin. It is only His burial and resurrection and His new raised life where I can receive life from Him. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that I can receive this heavenly anointing and experience the trait that should be in every believer's life, and that is authority and power over sin, the world, and the devil. I want everybody to bow their heads this morning for a moment. And we're not going to have a song right at the moment, but I do want to open the altar this morning for anybody that has never found Christ, never received Him as their Lord and Savior, doesn't understand what this power is over sin. Sin is ruling over you. Yeah, many people may not see the sin in your life outwardly, but inside you know you're corrupt. You know you're decaying. You know that sin is overcoming. You can't take care of your anger. You can't take care of that resentment. Whatever it may be, it's controlling you. It's eating you up. I want to give an opportunity for anybody here that's bound by sin, bound by the world, bound by Satan, needs salvation, needs to get right with God as a Christian, please, you come this morning. Take some time to pray. If for some reason you're not comfortable with coming up to the altar, I'll never look at you wrong. But I do want to invite you to come up to the altar and pray and get right with God. We're going to take a moment here in silence, and I want us all to consider the message and take the opportunity to respond to the word of the Lord.